Hello, and welcome to Christ Fellowship of Elizabeth. We're so happy that you decided to join us today. This is the teaching podcast from our Sunday worship service, recorded at the Liberty Center in Elizabeth, New Jersey. Our goal as a church is to love God, make disciples, and change the world. We hope that this message inspires you and helps to lead you deeper in your relationship with Jesus. Enjoy.
Good morning, Christ Fellowship. How are we? All right. Real quick, I'm going to start off right off the bat. Ya-Rab Yeshua. I want you guys to say that with me. I want you to say it with me. Ya-Rab Yeshua. All right, this time, we're going to say it one more time. We're going to say it one more time. But this time, I want you guys to shout it. I want you guys to shout it so loud that the people on the balcony can hear the people downstairs. And the people downstairs can hear the people on the balcony. All right, you ready? On the count of three. One, two, three. Yes. Eddie, what are we saying? That's probably on your mind right now. What does this guy have us saying this Sunday morning? Well, that phrase, Ya-Rab Yeshua, means, oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. This was the phrase that was said, shouted by 21 Christians on the Mediterranean shore. And the reason why they shouted this phrase, Ya-Rab Yeshua, was because in 2015, these 21 Christians were abducted by the terrorist group ISIS. These young Christian men who were serving the kingdom of the Lord, these young men were all faithfully serving the kingdom when ISIS broke into their house, grabbed them, stripped them of their clothes, dressed them in orange prison uniforms, and brought them to the Mediterranean shore. When they brought them there, they forced them down on their knees, and behind each and every single one of them stood an executioner. They were dressed, shrouded in jet black with their faces covered, and it was at that moment they hit record. They were told, all 21 of them, as they were down on their knees, they were told that if they were to renounce their belief in Jesus Christ, they would be set free. Renounce, meaning if they were to say, we don't believe in Jesus anymore, he's not real. Or if they were to walk away and say, oh, that was just, you know, we don't really believe in that. It's just, we just follow it to follow it. We really don't. Please let us go home. That was the deal. If they were to renounce their faith, they would be able to go home. None of them took the offer. And as the blades were raised and fell down each one of them one by one, they shouted, just like you shouted right now, Ya-Rab Yeshua, oh Lord Jesus. Today we are going to be talking about the last beatitude. And I have to be honest, this beatitude, it can make all of us a little uncomfortable. It can make all of us a little uncomfortable because it is a very hard pill to swallow, so to speak. My fear, although it is a very small fear, my fear is that when it comes down to this beatitude, because of what it says and because of the context that is contained wherein, it causes a lot of believers, not all believers, but I've seen it happen with my own eyes. It causes a lot of believers to kind of shrink away from what it is that they believe in. I have sat down with many people throughout the years over a cup of coffee, and we have sat down and we've discussed everything about the miracles and forgiveness and love and blessings and things that the Lord wishes to give us and be with us and a part of us. But whenever it comes down to this topic, a lot of believers say, this is not what I signed up for. This is not what I signed up for when I accepted the Lord into my heart to be my Savior. But it's part of it. It's part of what it is that we follow. My hope, though, My hope that is actually greater than my fear is that our time together this morning does the total opposite. That after we have our time together, that we don't leave here feeling that we have to shrink away or be afraid or be fearful, but instead it would do the complete opposite, that it would launch us further, deeper into our belief of our Lord and Savior. That's my prayer this morning for each and every single one of you here and for each and every single person who is watching online. For the past 8 weeks, we have been talking about the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' most famous sermon. Specifically, we have been focusing on the beginning, the Beatitudes. This morning, we are at the tail end of it. We are talking about the last Beatitude. And what those 21 Christians experienced, what those 21 followers of Jesus experience, what those 21 disciples of Jesus experience, what those 21 children of God experienced is our topic this morning. We are going to discover two important things today. One, how persecution is a blessing. I know some of you are thinking right now, what? Eddie, what are you talking about? Those two don't go together. Those two words, persecution and blessing, blessing and persecution, they don't mesh. It's not there. But we're going to be talking about that today. The second thing that we're going to discover together today is the blessing of an amplified testimony as a result. The blessing of an amplified testimony as a result. And both of these things fall under today's beatitude. So without further ado, let's get into it. In Matthew 5:10, Jesus is talking to the crowd, and this is what he wants them to hear. And I believe very firmly in my heart, this is what he wants us to hear this morning as well. He says this, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I'm going to read it one more time. "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I know the question that you have in your head right now, because it's the same question that I had when I first read this passage a few years ago. This is a misprint. This Bible was wrong. Like the one that my dad gave me. I'm like, this is a bootleg Bible, Dad. Like, it's not what it says. You know what I mean? You must have got this from the China shop somewhere down the road. So what I ended up doing was, since I didn't believe this verse, and I didn't believe the Bible that my dad gave me, I went out and I bought a whole bunch of other Bibles. I bought the NLT version. I bought the King James version, the New King James version. After I figured out that those things said the same thing, I went online because I figured I must have bought this Bible from my dad bought the Bible. Oh, it's not right. I went online, looked it up there too, and they all say the same thing. They all say the same thing. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Out of all the Beatitudes, this one causes our ears to perk up a little bit more than all the others. I would even venture off to say that out of all the Beatitudes, this is the one that we read by the fastest because of what it says. Because of what it says. We love the verses that talk about the blessings. We love the verses that talk about his gifts. We love the verses that talk about his favor. We love the verses that talk about his miracles. We'll stay and we'll read those stories. We'll stay and we'll meditate on those stories for a very, very long time. But the moment that pain and suffering and persecution comes up, we'll flip it. Because it's such a hard thing to comprehend. How can we follow such a loving, merciful, and forgiving God, but then at the same time, this happens? But we have to keep in mind something very important here. And I don't want us to miss this. Out of all the Beatitudes that we've been talking about, every single one of them, it's a character trait. And I think we've said this throughout the weeks that we've been studying them. All of them are character traits that Jesus desires us to grow in. Every single last one of them, from mourning to living at peace with others to being pure in heart, like all those Beatitudes are character traits that Jesus desires us to grow in so that we can be more like him. That's the goal. That's the goal that our Father in heaven has. Every time we pick up the Bible, Every time we pick up his word, every time we turn to a book, it doesn't matter, Old Testament, New Testament, Ephesians, Psalms, Proverbs, doesn't really matter. It's the goal of our Father that after we read the word, for there to be a transformation of some sort within our hearts and within our spirit that would cause us to be more like his Son. That's the goal of the Holy Spirit. That's the goal of the Holy, that's why he sent the Holy Spirit to guide us, to teach us as we read his word. So that way, as we're reading it, the Holy Spirit uncovers what it is as we read his word, what God wants us to learn. And through that process, the Holy Spirit works on our heart and works on our spirit with the goal to make us more like Jesus. And with this beatitude, it's no exception. But this beatitude is a little bit unique. It is. Jesus didn't put this beatitude at the very end because it's something that he forgot to say. It's not like, hey, you know what? We touched on, you know, peace. We touched on mourning. We touched on, you know, those who thirst after righteousness. You know what? Before I leave you guys, let's just talk about a little persecution. No, it's not some afterthought that Jesus came up with. It's also not a beatitude that was misplaced. It's not like this was supposed to be the third beatitude and Jesus was like, oh man, you know what? Oh, I messed up. I forgot to mention it up here. Let me tack it on at the end. No, this beatitude is placed at the end of all the others for a specific reason. There's a reason why it is placed there. Jesus places this last one here because he knows. He knows that if there is anyone who truly has a desire in their hearts to know him and to follow him, all these beatitudes will start to build and shine forth in their life. They will start to build and shine forth in their character. Why? Because it's impossible. It's impossible to truly follow him and not be changed by him. It's impossible. It's impossible to truly follow God. It's impossible to make that confession. It's impossible to realize that he died on the cross for your sins, for my sins, for the sins of the world. It's impossible to realize that he rose from the grave 3 days later and now sits at the right hand of the Father and sent the Holy Spirit into your life to help you through life to live according to his word. It's impossible to believe that and not be changed by him. It's impossible. And Jesus knows that. And something very interesting starts to happen when those changes start to show forth in our life. We start to live our lives according to his standard and not the standards of the world. We start living our life according to how he sees love. We start living our life according to how he sees forgiveness. We start living our life according to how he sees mercy, how he sees relationships, how we should treat others. We start living our life according to his standard and not the standard of the world. But you have to realize something right off the bat. There's automatic friction there. There's automatic tension there. And the reason why that exists is because the world doesn't value the things that God values. They don't. They don't value the things that God values. The heart of God is absent in the world. And it's crazy to even think that because God created the world. He created the world and his imprint is everywhere in the world, but the world doesn't recognize his imprint. And because the world doesn't recognize his imprint, it doesn't recognize him. So when Jesus's character starts to shine forth and through in your life, it's an unfamiliar foreign thing that the world is not used to seeing. They're not used to seeing it. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. When you act a certain way, when certain things are transpiring in your life and everybody's looking at you all weird like, so why are you acting like that? Why you should be acting more like this, but you're not. You're acting like in another way that kind of surprises them. That's exactly what I'm talking about. The world is not used to seeing it. And what does the world do when there is something unfamiliar and foreign to them? What does the world do when there is something that goes against the standard that they have set up? That tension, that friction that exists. And I say this with a very heavy heart. That tension, that friction that exists, it unfortunately has the potential to turn into different forms of persecution. It does. It that does. If I were to ask you the question right now, how would you define persecution? What would you say? What were some of the things that you would say? If I say, hey, what does persecution mean to you? Shout it out right now. What would you say it is? Rejection? Anybody else? Okay, oh, I heard some things, but they're really low. Yell it out. Scream it out. Jail? Somebody said jail. That's all right. Okay. Jail. Isolation. Punishment. That's a good word. There are so many of them. I'm sorry. I can't. Well, some things that might sound familiar to you. Suffering. Pain. Death. Ill treatment. Violence. Hostility. And the list can go on and on and on. That's what it is. That's what persecution means. In the Eastern world, meaning like, you know, Iraq and Saudi Arabia, the Mediterranean, China, Asia, in the Eastern world, believe it or not, the list that we just gave and the things that you were just talking about right now, that's a common experience over there. That's a common experience over there. But over here in the West, not so much. And I'm not trying to take away from the fact that it happens here, because it does. But over there, it happens way more often. And over there, I'm not that I'm trying to be really dramatic, but there's a story that I heard of a family who lived in China. They have to take a train miles away from where they live at. And after they get off this train, they have to trek it through a jungle, miles and miles and miles and miles of jungle, just to get to a cave that is isolated from anybody else to worship God. They have to do that way, because if they were to do it any other way and they were found out, they would kill their entire family. That's how it is over there. Over here, not so much. And again, I'm not trying to diminish what happens over here. When we see tragedies that happen over here, for example, like a shooting in a church or something like that, every single one of us, our hearts break for that. My heart breaks for that. I'm sure your heart breaks for that. It's a tragedy. It should have never happened. But when it makes the 7 o'clock news, our reaction is sadness and disbelief and also shock. Why is it a shock? Because it's not as common over here. What happens over here for us on the 7 o'clock news is a Tuesday over there. It's a Tuesday. But if it's not as common over here as it is over there, then how does this beatitude really apply to our lives? How does it apply? We live in the West, not in the East. Well, it's funny, because in order to really understand what Jesus is talking about, we have to understand that word persecuted. We have to understand that word persecuted. And it's a very interesting word. Jesus chooses this form, this word, this way for a very specific reason. Because this word, it means all the things that we just mentioned right now. It means the violence, it means the suffering, it means the pain, it means the hostility, it means all of those things. But for us, when we think persecution, our definition of persecution stops right there. But there's more to the definition. We just always stop at violence. But there's more to it after that. And this is the rest of that definition. The word persecuted comes from the word dioko. And it means this: to put to flight, to make run or flee. To put to flight, to make run or flee. Almost as if you are being chased away from something. There's something that you want to be a part of. Your heart desires to make a connection with something. There's a group, there's a religion, there's something that you want to be a part of that you desire in your heart to be next to. But for some odd reason, there's outside circumstances that are pushing you away from whatever it is that you want to be a part of. And you feel like you are being chased away, made to run, put to flight, and you can't get next to it. It doesn't have to be because of violence, although it can be, but not necessarily. It can be in the form of verbal abuse. It can be in the form of emotional abuse. It can be in the form of mental abuse. Anything that would cause us to feel as if we are being chased away from our beliefs falls into the category of persecution. It's why Jesus uses this word, because this word covers all forms, the physical and everything else. Anything that would make you feel like you are forced, check this out, anything that would make you feel like you are forced to separate yourself from what you believe in, from whatever circumstance or situation that is happening, falls into this category. Let me give you a really cool example of this. I remember when I first got hired on by the fire department. It was pretty cool. I was enjoying it. I was loving it. I was fighting fires. Oh my gosh, it's so great. It was cool. But after a few months of being in a particular firehouse, I got transferred over to another firehouse. Now, this firehouse that I was getting transferred over to, I had never been there before. Never been there before. Never met these people before. Here I am, you know, a few months in, thinking I got the hang of things. And now I'm going to a brand new spot with brand new people where I have to kind of learn them. And they have to learn me all over again, right? It's weird. That's happened to you before. You guys have gotten transferred and gone to new places before. That's kind of like what happened with me. What I didn't know was that my reputation had got there before me. And it wasn't the reputation of me being a good firefighter. It was a reputation of me being a Christian man. A man who followed and believed in God. In their terms, and in the way they worded it, a radical, because I was, you know, traveling with my Bible in my hand all the time, you know? But that word got to them before I got there. Now, my first day there, when I got to that firehouse, I'm walking up the stairs, making my way to the kitchen, and all I hear as the doors close is, ha, 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 a whole bunch of laughter is going on. So I'm thinking, oh man, these guys are having fun, this and that, this is great. I walk in, I'm like, hey guys, how's everything going? And they all just look at me. I'm like, hey, I'm firefighter. We know who you are. We know who you are. Just to let you know right off the bat, this house ain't about that life. I'm like, whoa, what are you guys talking about? Hey, don't bring, and this is what they said. I can't say what they said. I'm going to, you know, scale it down. You know what I mean? We in church, you know what I'm saying? Can't do that. But they said, don't bring your mumble jumble, biblical, Bible, whatever, Christianese here into this house. You're better off putting in a transfer because you're not going to fit here. I'm like, yo, I just got here. What are you guys talking about? No, listen. You can sit at this table. You can have breakfast, lunch, and dinner with us. But if you're going to talk anything Bible, if you're going to tell us or try to convert us or whatever, you might as well sit at the other end of the table and not with us. Deal? What? So I stood there and I literally felt like I was forced to separate myself. Do I put my beliefs to the side just to make friends? Do I put my beliefs to the side to fit in? Do I put my beliefs to the side to have a seat at the table? Or do I stand firmer on my beliefs and sit by myself? It was at that moment that I thought of this really cool, amazing, awesome Bible story. And I'm going to tell you about it later. So, have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like you were in a situation where you were automatically stifled from speaking about Jesus? Maybe you have felt that way at one point or another, where you were in a situation or a circumstance where the atmosphere of that situation was trying to make you run, flee, where it was trying to chase you away, separate you from who it is that you believe in. Maybe it was in a board meeting, and in that board meeting, they had to make certain decisions, and the decisions that they were making obviously went against God's standard, obviously went against God's word, but you knew that if you said anything, they would all come down on you. So you decided to just not say anything. Maybe it was in the classroom, a school classroom, and let's be honest, in the school classroom, you could talk about anything you want, but you can't talk about Jesus. You can talk about any belief you want. You can talk about any political agenda you want. You can talk about anything you want. But the moment you mention Jesus, you're in this thing called the rubber room. Maybe it was in a family gathering. And we know how family gatherings can be. Everybody's getting roasted. But you, for not wanting to get roasted, stay quiet. And all because of who it is that you believe in. And you have this overwhelming feeling that wherever it is that you're at, even though they're not intentionally, verbally saying it purposefully to you, but you feel like you're being pushed away. You feel like you're being pushed out. Not only that, but you also felt that whatever topic they were talking about, whatever it is that was being discussed, they didn't want to hear your opinion because your opinion comes from a certain place. So intentionally or unintentionally, you feel muffled, you feel casted out, you feel unwanted, you feel devalued, so much so that you might even feel rejected. You feel like you are being chased away. You feel like you are being separated from what it is that you believe in, forced to feel separated from what it is that you believe in, especially if you want a seat at their table. But here's the thing about that. And this is so interesting. They aren't trying to chase you away because of you. They're not. It's not about you. It's not about me. They're not trying to chase you away because of you. They're trying to chase you away because of who is shining through you. Because of who is shining through you. Remember what Jesus said in the beginning, right? You can clap it up. It's all good. Remember what Jesus said at the beginning. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Why are they being persecuted? Because of righteousness. They're being persecuted because righteousness is being represented. Righteousness is being represented. They're being persecuted because God is being represented. They're being persecuted because Jesus' character is being represented. His word is being represented. They're being persecuted because he is shining forth and shining through you. He is shining forth and shining through you. And the world doesn't recognize it. It's unfamiliar and foreign to them. But think about this for a second. Just think about this for a really quick second. If righteousness wasn't being represented, persecution wouldn't be happening. If righteousness wasn't being represented, persecution wouldn't be happening. Think about this for a second. If you were living according to the standards of the world, if you were living according to the standards of the world has no reason to have friction with you. It has no reason to have friction with you. Not only that, but this is a huge heart check as well. Because if there are certain standards of the world that obviously go against God's word, and you're okay with that, that's a heart check. That's a heart check. If the world has certain standards set up and they obviously go against God's word and you don't bat an eye or think twice about it and you're okay with it, that's a heart check. That's a big heart check. But if righteousness is being represented and Jesus' character is being represented, I hate to break it to you. If God is growing in your life, there is always going to be friction with you and the world. There always is. It's going to be there. But here is the really cool thing about it. If righteousness is being represented and Jesus' character is shining forth and through you, it means one thing. It means one thing. It means that you are becoming more like him and less like the person you were before he saved you. You are becoming more like him and less like the person you were before he saved you. And I don't know about you, but that's a blessing. That's a blessing. It's a blessing to love like he loves. It's a blessing to forgive like he forgives. It's a blessing to encourage, lift up, be a peacemaker, to be meek and humble, just like Jesus. It's a blessing to have his character be the first thing that people see when they see you. That's a blessing. It's a blessing because it means that the work that God is doing in your heart is starting to show. They're not trying to make you run, flee, and take flight because of you, but because of who is shining through you. Jesus elaborates on this beatitude a bit further. In the verse immediately following 5:10, in verse 5:11, he elaborates, and this is what he says. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of David. Is that what it says? Does it say because of Josh? Because of Samantha? Because of who? Because of him. Jesus isn't saying that persecution is always going to happen. He's saying that it's there. He's saying that when it does, when people insult you, when they make fun of you, when they gossip about you, when they speak all kinds of evil against you, he's saying that they are doing that because of him. To remember that they are doing that because of him. Because his attributes, his character, his standards are becoming greater in your life. And I know this is a tough pill. It's not easy. It's not easy. Believe me, I know, and you know, it's not easy. You know as well as I do that it's tough to go through insults. You know as well as I do that it's tough when people lie about you, when people gossip about you. You know as well as I do that it's tough when people say all kinds of evil things about you and against you. It's tough. We're human. We have emotion. Those things hurt. They do. I'm not going to stand up here and be like, oh, that doesn't affect me. It hurts. It hurts you too. Persecution hurts. It doesn't matter the form in which it takes place, whether physical or verbal, it hurts. At times, there is pain and suffering as well. The degree to which it happens, it varies, but it's there. But you know what else is there? There is something on the other side of it all. There's something on the other side of it all that if we stand our ground and don't shrink back or allow ourselves to be made to flight or made to run or be chased away or be separated, if we stand pat and unwavering in our faith, there is something on the other side of that. But we can only get to that if we don't budge, if we stay faithful. I came across this quote as I was prepping for this message. It's from C.S. Lewis. He says this: God whispers to us in our pleasure. He speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. It's so good, I gotta read one more time. God whispers to us in our pleasure. He speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world, a world that cannot hear him. When the world doesn't recognize the imprint of God because he is unrecognizable and foreign and seemingly unrelatable to them, God chooses to take what it is that you are going through to wake them up. God chooses what it is that you are going through to pop open their ears so that they can finally hear him. Sometimes the experience of your unwavering faith in the middle of whatever it is that you are going through is the spark that will ignite their faith. It's the spark that will ignite their faith. Whatever it is that you are going through, sometimes it can be the catalyst to move them to a decision to find out more about this Jesus that you follow. Sometimes what it is that you are going through can be the trigger that can start them on a path to a wonderful relationship with our Lord and Savior. But only if we remain unwavering in the middle of it all. Can you imagine God using what it is that you are going through to accomplish something so special in the lives of the people that you know and love, and to the lives of people that you may not even think about it, but they're watching you anyway from a distance. You don't know they are, but they are. Can you imagine him using your circumstance, your situation, to spark them to belief in him? But could you also imagine the opposite of that? That if you shrink away and you decide to compromise and you go the other way and you separate yourself from what you believe in, what do you think is going to happen with the people that see you? Not only that, but more importantly, what do you think is going to happen with your relationship with God? In the book of Acts, there is a story that highlights this principle so vividly. It takes place in Acts chapter 5. And actually, this is the story. I told you I'd get back to it. This is the story that ran through my head as I was in the middle of the kitchen with those firefighters. Let me give you a little bit of background before we get into it. You see, Peter and the other apostles at this moment, they were preaching and healing in a public square. Their ministry at this point, it had grown to huge crowds of people. And the following that they were starting to gain was massive. It was huge. The high priests and the Sadducees, which are all the Jewish people who weren't Christian, they were filled with jealousy. So they grabbed them and they tossed them in jail. Why were they filled with jealousy? The reason why they were filled with jealousy was because there were some Jewish people who, what's the word? Defect? Is that the right word? Defect? There were some Jewish people who left what they believed in and they started to become Christian because of what Peter and the apostles were preaching. Well, unfortunately for them, that was happening more and more and more and more often than they would like. So the huge crowd that was with Peter and the apostles used to be, some of them used to be Christian. I mean, used to be Jewish, but now they're filled with jealousy because they're losing people. They're losing people and obviously of the things that were said. So what they did, they grabbed the apostles, they grabbed Peter and the apostles, they tossed them in jail. And they said, ha, we got them. We tossed them in jail. Now they can't say anything more about Jesus. They even ordered them, don't speak anything more about Jesus. Well, that night, an angel of the Lord comes, opens up the jail cell and tells them to walk out. And Peter and the apostles are like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. We're walking out of jail. This is great. And then the angel tells them, hey, by the way, now that you're being freed, go preach in the temple squares now. So the very next morning, Peter and all the apostles are preaching in the temple square. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're all like, wait a minute, didn't we put these guys in jail? So they grabbed them up again and they brought them forth in the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin is like their court, you know, where the judge drops the gavel and all these witnesses are there. That's what the Sanhedrin is. So they grabbed them again and brought them into the Sanhedrin to be tried for their blasphemy against the Jewish religion. And this is where we pick up our story. In Matthew 5, 27 through 28, it starts here. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Now, the reason why he said make us guilty of this man's blood was because Caiaphas and the other high priest, they were the ones that sent Jesus to be crucified. They're the ones that sent Jesus to Pilate to be crucified. They were the ones who rejected Jesus. They were the ones who rejected his standards. They were the ones who rejected his teaching. They were the ones who just flat out rejected Jesus and had to get rid of him. And the best way they figured out how to do that was to send him to Pilate. Everybody knows this story. Everybody knows it. It's because of them that Jesus got crucified. Well, really the will of God, but they played a part in that. But since there is such a huge following in the gospel right now, guess what is part of the gospel? That part right there, that's part of the gospel. And in the gospel, the Jewish people don't look so good. So why do they want them to stop preaching it? Because of that. But I love the response that Peter and the other apostles give them. This is what they say in Acts 5:29. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than man." We must obey God rather than men. I'm telling you right now, I have seen it. There are certain situations that have happened in our lives where we have obeyed men rather than God's word. It's happened. You can probably think of some experiences in your own life. I know I can think of some in my own. But there have been situations in our life where we have obeyed man rather than God. But Peter and the apostles and God's word is saying here right now that we must obey God rather than men. No matter what the situation is, no matter what the circumstance is, no matter what the atmosphere may feel like, we must obey God rather than men. Because our hearts know what the truth says. Our hearts know where the light is leading us. Our hearts know that through him, we can identify darkness when it is trying to deceive us and pass itself off as something pure. That can only happen through him. So we must obey God rather than obeying men. We would do ourselves a tremendous favor if we were to learn from the Apostle Peter and the others. And after that, after Peter says that, after the apostles say that, Peter, for lack of a better expression, Peter lays into them. He says, we must obey God rather than men. And by the way, now that I'm in front of the whole court, just so you know, you were the guys who crucified Jesus. But just so you know, he rose on the third day. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He is the Messiah, the Christ. He gave us the Holy Spirit because we obeyed and believed in him. And you guys did it. And now we're here because you guys don't like what it is that we're saying. This is Peter. He is so bold and so courageous right now in front of all these people who want to kill him and throw him in jail, but he doesn't care. He's like, no. He's like, I'm not going to be quiet. I'm not going to stay shut. I'm going to tell you what the truth is, and this is what the truth, because I have to obey God more than I obey men, more than I obey what your opinion says. You want me to be quiet? I'm not going to be quiet. I'm still going to say and represent my Savior because he is the Christ, the Messiah. Peter did not stay shut. This infuriates them. This infuriates the court, the Sanhedrin, so much so that they want to put every single one of them to death. They want to put them to death. But one of the Pharisees, his name is, I'm going to butcher it because I tried to pronounce it five different ways. It didn't work. His name was Gamaliel? His name was Gamaliel. And he stands up and he says this, hey, Peter, all right, you're riled up right now. The apostles are, you know what? Exit the room right now for a quick second. I want to talk to my Pharisee people. Just, hey, guards, usher them out of the room, close the doors. I want to talk to the Pharisees really quick without them being present. So they take Peter, they take the apostles, they bring them out of the room. Now Gamaliel has the floor and he's in front of all the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And this is what he says to them. And this is very important. I don't want you guys to miss it. He says this in Acts 5, verse 35. Then he, Gamaliel, addressed the Sanhedrin. Men of Israel, he says, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. And then he gives examples. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed. All his followers were dispersed, and it came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean, this is a different Judas, not the one that followed Jesus, well, followed Jesus. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. It will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. I hate to break it to you. 2,000 plus years later, we're still here. We're still here. The Christian movement didn't stop. God's vision and God's mission didn't stop. It's still moving and it will continue to keep moving. Gamaliel gave all these examples of how all these other men started up revolts and started movements and things like that. Their heads were cut off, those guys, and they scattered all over the place. Our Messiah died on the cross, rose from the grave. 2,000 years later, we're still moving, people. We're still moving. You can obviously see that what we believe in and what we follow is not of human origin. It's not. God is the biggest part of this movement. He's the biggest part of this movement. If we're sitting in these seats right now, 2,000 plus years later, because man was not able to stop it. Man was not able to stop it. You want to know why else we are in these seats? You want to know why else we're in these seats? Because 2,000 years ago, in the face of persecution, there were men who stood firm in their faith. There were men who decided to not stay quiet. There were men and women who remained unwavering in their belief, and their testimony as a result of what they went through echoed through generations. Their testimony, what they went through, their story, the things that we read about, it reverberated through history and it echoed through generations and generations and generations and generations until it got to us. And now we're sitting in these seats because of what they did, because of how they stood firm in their faith, because of who they believed in and who they followed. Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of being persecuted. He is. And it inspired them. It was inspiring to every generation that saw it. It was inspiring to every generation that heard it. It was inspiring to every generation that read about it. It's inspiring to us right now because we're experiencing it. This reminds me of the movie Gladiator. Right at the beginning, where Maximus is on the battlefield. And as Maximus is on the battlefield, it's right at the beginning. I'm not sure if you guys have ever seen the movie. Right in the beginning, as Maximus is on the battlefield, he's trying to rile up his troops. And he gives them this really grandiose speech. But at the end of his grandiose speech, he tells them this one line that kind of lives famously in the heart, in the minds of most of us who've seen the movie. He says this: what we do in life echoes in eternity. What we do in life echoes in eternity. It does. Their story, the disciples' story, Jesus' story, their story was the spark for some people that started the journey of so many believers. What they went through, what they experienced, what they suffered, what they endured, what they decided to not separate themselves from, what they stood pat with, their testimony became an inspiring story for so many generations to come, for so many people who witnessed it and saw it, for so many people who were in the background that they didn't even notice that saw it, but they saw it and they were impacted by what they went through and how they had this huge, unwavering faith. How they decided to say, you know what? I'm going to live by the standards of God and not live by the standards of the world. I don't care if I get thrown in jail or not. I don't care if I get beaten or not. I don't care if I get made fun of or not. I'm going to stick to God's word and that's it. Plain and simple. And their story echoed through generations into our ears, into our hearts right now. We're talking about it right now. So I have a question for you. It's a very simple question. What will your story do? What will your story do? What will it do? Could you imagine God using what it is that you are going through to be the inspiration to something so special? In Acts 5:40, as we wrap it up, his speech, Gamaliel, persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged, which means they beat them to a bloody pulp. They bleed them halfway to death. That's what being flogged means. They beat them mercilessly, bleeding all over the place. If you ever seen somebody get flogged before, if you ever seen the Passion of the Christ when they're whipping him with the chains and stuff like that, that's what flogging is. That's what happened to the apostles. After they flogged them, then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and to let them go. Verse 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. That seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? We just got beat to the point of death, but now we're leaving rejoicing. Why are we doing that? The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they have been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name that is above all names, the name above Jesus, the name of Jesus. Listen, Jesus got crucified. He got persecuted. He got flogged. He got whipped. He got made fun of. His face got spat in front. He got the worst of it all. And now that the disciples are going through that, they are able now to relate to what it is. You want to know why Jesus was going through that? Because he was the ultimate representation of righteousness. He was the ultimate representation of what God's character should look like. And now that the apostles are also getting persecuted, they feel more connected to Jesus because they're like, wow, we're getting persecuted because righteousness is being represented in our lives. The character of God is being represented in our lives. God is becoming greater in our lives. We're rejoicing because God is becoming greater and we're becoming less. It's a blessing to have the character of God reflect in your life. It's a blessing. In verse 42, right after they left rejoicing, look at what they did. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. I don't know about you, but that was a clap and amen right there. They never stopped. They were ordered to stop. Hey, listen, we just beat you halfway to death. We want you to stop teaching in the name. Did they stop? No. They never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. They never stopped. They never stopped. They never stopped. And we should never stop either, because who knows? Who knows who is going to hear? Who knows who is going to read? Who knows who is going to see your story one day? Righteous living is often offensive to unbelievers, and only because they don't understand it. I'm not trying to like harp on them and speak negative. No, it's not a negative. Oh, you're of the world. We hate you. No. It's often foreign to them. They don't understand it. Their lives have been lived without God for so long that God is unrecognizable to them. But when Jesus begins to show through in our lives, our job is to remain unwavering when representing him, so that those who don't know can finally meet him through you. Our job, and I leave you with this, our job is to remain unwavering. God takes care of the rest. Our job is to remain unwavering. God takes care of the rest. And in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your pain, in the middle of your persecution, it may seem like you're fighting a losing battle. It may seem like because you can't see the end of it, because you can't see the finality of it, because the light at the end of the tunnel seems so far away, it may seem like you're never going to get there. But let me tell you something. What you are a part of is not of human origin. It is not of human origin. You are part of something greater. Be unwavering in what it is that you believe in, because victory is on its way. It is on its way. Be unwavering in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because victory is on its way. And the lives that the Lord will impact through your testimony after victory has been given will echo in eternity. It will. I promise you that. At this moment, we're about to play this song. And if you feel like you need victory in your life because of what it is that you're going through, and you want to have that unwavering faith, and you want to stand pat and not move and be invigorated by the Holy Spirit of God, I invite you to come forward to worship with this song, because I'm telling you right now, this song is powerful. God is moving right now. The Holy Spirit is moving right now. If you feel so firm in your heart right now that you don't want to be a part of the standards of the world, and you want to be living according to the standards of God and no longer compromise what it is that you believe in, then come forth and worship. If you're somebody who is in the middle of a circumstance or a situation right now, and you're really going through it, and you're waiting for God to speak some victory into your life, so that way you know that he's with you, so that way you know that you are part of a movement that is not of human origin, so that you know that what God is doing in your life is worth it. Come worship at the altar and experience what God is trying to do in your life. not going to stop. It's not going to stop. Keep it going. It's not going to stop. Keep that praise going. What we are a part of is not of human origin. God's plan, God's purpose, God's vision, his mission for your life, it cannot be stopped. The trials, the persecution, the pain, the suffering that you may be going through is only a temporary step to the other side of what it is that God is trying to do in your life. To give you that testimony that would further the kingdom as an example for those that would see, hear, and watch the life that you are living. To represent the unwavering faith that you have inside of you. Don't let anything or anyone try to move you away from that. God's plan is unstoppable. 2,000 plus years later, if we are still here, I want your testimony to echo and to reverberate through the generations, that they would say the same thing that we're saying about the apostles and the disciples right now, that they would say the same thing about you, that they would say the same thing in your story. That you never stopped, that you never stopped, that you never stopped teaching, preaching, believing, standing on the faith of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Back at the kitchen, as I thought about that story, as I thought about the disciples' story, I looked at the other firefighters. I kid you not. I looked at the other firefighters and I told them, I must obey God rather than men. And I sat at the other side of the table. And over the course of the weeks that had passed, you know what happened? They were all having their conversations about whatever, and I was quiet. None of them addressed me. None of them talked to me. And I felt by myself, and I felt all alone, and I felt neglected and rejected by the very people that I work with, that I'm supposed to fight fires with. But I knew I wasn't alone. I knew I had Jesus with me. And after the course of a couple weeks, when they were talking about politics, you know what happened? One of them came up to me and said, hey, Eddie, what are your thoughts on this? After a few weeks of not being addressed, of not being talked to, of being ignored, one of them decided to kind of, I guess, throw me a bone and said, hey, Eddie, what is your opinion on this? And I looked back and I said, do you really want to hear it? Because you know where my opinion comes from. And they said, yeah, let's hear it. And I told them. Very few days after that, they came back to me with another question. Hey, Eddie, you know, this is going on in the world right now. What is your thought about that? And I'm like, do you really want to hear it? Because you know where my opinion comes from. And they said, yeah, let's hear it. A few weeks after that, it graduated. Eddie, we're having family problems. This is going on with my kids. What is your opinion on that? Do you really want to hear it? Because you know where my opinion comes from. After that, everybody graduated. Eddie, I'm having problems with my wife. Do you have any thoughts on that? Do you really want to hear it? You know where my opinion comes from. And slowly but surely, I kid you not, the side of the table that I was on, where I was all by myself, was full of people. Was full of people. A couple of months after that, I was getting transferred out of that house. I was going to a different firehouse. And they begged me to stay. They didn't want me to go. But let me tell you, wait, hold on. It's not because they really want me to go. They didn't want me to go. It's not about me. They didn't want me to go. They didn't want Jesus to leave that house. That's what they didn't want to leave. They didn't want God leaving that house. They didn't want God's character leaving that house. They didn't want the representation of righteousness leaving that house. But my time was done. It was time for me to go. And I went to another firehouse after that. The next firehouse I went to, I was accepted with open arms because God was there way before I was. And in the same way, God will be there way before you ever are. in whatever circumstance or situation that it is that you are going through. You only need to stay unwavering in your faith and watch the victory descend upon your life as God travels through it. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for today, my Lord. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your compassion, for your mercy. Thank you so much for speaking to us at this moment right now when we needed it the most, my God. Thank you for reminding us of what it is to be truly blessed by you in any situation that it is that we may be going through, Lord. I pray, Lord, for an unwavering faith, my Lord, to spread to every single person in this room right now, my Lord, that they would have a faith that is unshakable, my God, that they would have a faith that cannot budge, my God, that they would have the courage and boldness, my God, to speak your name, to speak your victory, to speak your word, my God, without hesitation, my God. May there not be fear, my God, but may there be boldness and courageousness spoken out of their hearts for you, my God, in every situation that they may encounter, my Lord. I pray that they do not shy away, my Lord, but that they speak your name, my God, the mighty name of Jesus Christ, my Lord, the name that is above all names, my God. May they speak your name unwaveringly, my Lord. And may they trust in you, Lord, that it is on the way. That although they may be going through it, their victory through it is on the way. Have a great week in the Lord. Yarab Yeshua.
Christ Fellowship of Elizabeth is a Christian community whose mission is to love God, make disciples, and change the world. You can learn all about us by visiting cfofelizabeth.com. We meet each Sunday at 10:30 a.m. at the Liberty Center in Elizabeth, as well as at various times throughout the week. If you'd like to see a video recording of the full worship service this teaching came from, you can watch on demand on our YouTube channel, and you can join us live online every week by visiting cfofelizabeth.live. We hope you enjoyed this week's message. Make sure you subscribe in Apple Podcasts, Google Play, Spotify, or your favorite podcatcher so you never miss an episode. See you next time.